Amen. Let's go in our Bibles to 1 Chronicles. 1 Chronicles chapter 29. Billy Sunday said, never be afraid to repeat a message. And he went on to say, if you have to repeat a message, if you won't do it when you should do it, then you're too proud. And he said, if you're repeating a message because you're too lazy to study, you're too lazy for the ministry. And amen, I'll just tell you, I was working on something else. Praying and developing and looking through there, and at some point I just got to thinking, well, where am I going with this? And I don't know if you know what that means, but it's like, what is the point? What is the point I'm even trying to make by this message? And then I just determined I'm tired. I'm tired, and I began to pray, Lord, help me, bail me out. And by my notes, I preached this message back in 2011, this thought that I'm going to go back over with you tonight. And if you remember it from back then congratulations, you got a good memory. But it's not going to hurt us to hear this again. I promise you it will be true. And the context here in 1 Chronicles chapter 29 is the record of David, and he is collecting for the building up of the house of God. As he's in a different situation than we are in. Obviously, we're saints of the New Testament, and we are the house of God. But nonetheless, what he's doing for the Lord, as it was in David's heart to build the house of God. But remember, it was not in the will of God for him to do it. But God didn't condemn David, that he did desire to do this. In fact, God commended him and said, it's good that this was in thine heart. And it's there in the context that God gives him what we call the Davidic covenant. That is a covenant between God and David. And David learns that it won't be him that'll build the house, but it will be his son. So whereas David doesn't get to do it, he does get to give towards it getting done. And that's what David leads everyone to get involved in. And the people that are following David's lead here are excited, and they begin to give sufficiently towards this project, and the whole thing is just absolutely humbling to David as he thinks about what's going on. And if you'll look there at verse 14, a scripture that the Lord began dealing with me about there towards the end of our conference this week, I think I read it here as we closed the meeting. Verse 14, David said, but who am I, and what is my people, that we should be able to offer so willingly after this sort? For all things come of thee, and of thine own have we given thee. For we are strangers before thee, and sojourners, as were all our fathers. Our days on the earth are as a shadow, and there is none abiding. O Lord our God, all the store that we have prepared to build thee in house for thine own holy name cometh of thine hand, and is all thine own. David's recognizing that everything they have given, they're not giving anything that wasn't given to them. And he realizes that even in serving the Lord with what he has, that he can't give to God anything that God didn't first give to him. And he understands that it's all the Lord's, and he's simply privileged to be a part, be involved in what's going on, something they're doing for God. And he's understanding that even as they're able to give, that was God's grace towards them, enabling them to give back to God. And that's the proper way to view this, amen. When we're taking up an offering, it is a time of worship. And I realize that there are people that are going to be like, well, that's just about money. And again, that's the carnal attitude about it. But we give to the Lord to honor the Lord. And it is a means of worship. And when we're able to give to God, it's because of God's grace towards us. And if we're able to give graciously to God, it's because of God's abundant grace towards us and upon us, and the fact that we're abounding ourselves in the grace of God. In light of all this, David realizes how small he is. He realizes how small everyone is in light of who God is. in light of His being. I mean, think about it. As we were going on about it this morning in Sunday school, He is holy. We're not. He is sinless. That can't be said about any of us. He is eternal. We're not. We change. And in light of God's eternity, David acknowledges, you know what we are? We're sojourners. As God looks down here, we're just passing by. We're just here for a little while. A sojourn is a brief visit, a brief stay. And David acknowledges we're just sojourners, just pilgrims passing through. And he says these words. He says, quote, "Our days are as a shadow." Now, we've not hit the cold season yet. It's a great day of fall. Amen. I love this time of year. As a matter of fact, I love the beginning of spring. I love the beginning of fall. I love the beginning of winter. I love the beginning of summer. I really do. And in East Tennessee, right about the time you get tired of it, amen, it changes. And we've been blessed, amen. We're blessed. But when cold season does finally come around, you know, they have that in February, that annual tradition there called Groundhog Day. And the groundhog's supposed to come out, and if he finds his shadow, it's supposed to frighten him. And he goes back into his hole, and we're going to have 6 more weeks of a bad winter. And kin to that, you've heard people talk about being afraid of their own shadow. And here David is looking at the span of our lives. He's looking and considering our days on earth, and he's likening all this to a passing shadow. Now, a shadow in that respect can speak, therefore, to the brevity of life, to the shortness of life in view of history, let alone eternity. Amen. Think about it. 70 years, 80 years. That's really not a long period of time in history, let alone eternity. And of course, a shadow can speak to something that's cast forth from our lives as we're exposed to light, which speaks, of course, of our testimony and the legacy, if you will, that will be left behind whenever we're gone. Because for sure, brethren, we will leave this life. Death will come for us all unless the Lord Himself interrupts such with His appearing. Now, the message tonight, I want you to think about this. Casting a shadow. Amen. What kind of shadow are you casting? Let's pray. Father, I pray that you'll help us to understand the thought of the message, the truth of the message. Lord, help us to always realize that life is something we're to be stewards of. Who we are, what we do, why we do it, what we have, what we give, how we serve. Lord, we're stewards. God, help us to be wise stewards. Help us to be faithful stewards. Lord, cause your word to have free course tonight. Help me, Lord, to preach. Help me, Lord, to have utterance tonight. Help me to preach with the right spirit. God, I pray that the folks that are here will hear and receive and be better for it. Lord God, we thank you for all that we have in Jesus Christ. We love you. We look for your soon appearing. And we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, 1 Chronicles 29 is a great chapter. I like 1 Chronicles 28 and 29. And if you've never carefully read those two chapters or studied them out, then I recommend you do that. Because what you begin to see is you see the attitude of a truly humble king who is realizing the importance of doing something for God. I mean, think about it. Something that we can become very flippant about. He understands this is for God. And he's just humbled by it there. He's glad to be a part of it. And he's not in the role that he intended to be in at the very first of this project there. But still, as you study David's attitude and his actions during this time, you see that what he does do, he does with the right attitude. He does it with all his heart. He does it with his whole heart. And I know we talk about that temple, the house of God, and we refer to it as Solomon's temple, and we do so for good reason. Because, of course, he was the one on the throne when the temple was built. But keep in mind, this is something that was first in David's heart. And then later, while David was still king, they began to gather and supply for that temple to be built. And what he was doing was he was propping Solomon up for success. And he's glad to be allowed to do that. Solomon is going to be the one that builds the house of God. David's not the one that's going to build the house of God. But David is still glad to be a part in the way of giving. Now, anything, folks, that we're allowed to do for God is something we ought to properly see ourselves as unworthy of. Amen. I don't care if it's giving, if it's witnessing, amen, if it's leading in prayer,
Amen. We are properly unworthy of anything we could do for God. God didn't call on us to serve Him because we're something. God didn't call on us because we've got talents, because we've got abilities. God's looking for us to be faithful, that's all. And the fact is, if God chooses to use me and you and me, it's because He's gracious. He doesn't need us. Proper self-esteem is low self-esteem. Remember that. The world will tell you just the opposite. They would tell you that your preachers are being abusive to you when they try to talk to you about your sin and you've been a low-down sinner. But the fact is, folks, that is biblical truth. You are a sinner to the core. If you're saved or not, it's by the grace and the mercy of God. It's by the shed blood of Jesus Christ. That's the only way we get into heaven, is because what He done for us. We certainly don't deserve to go. And after that, even after we've been saved, think about it, friend. If God still was to bless us according to our merit, what would you have? If God was to use you according to your merit, what would you get to do? God blesses you to serve Him. And we ought to be humble for whatever we're allowed to do. I look at the Scriptures and I read a command. I mean, I look, considering my life and in the past of my life, I don't know that there's anything there that could say I even merit a family. Amen? Let alone the wife God's given me. And she was perfect, amen. She is perfect for me. She's what I need. And then the children God has blessed me with. What a blessing. And you know what the Lord did? The Lord says, okay, now you're a husband now. Here's what I want you to do. Love that woman like I love the church. And I'm thinking, me? The Lord's saying, hey, it's just like a coach, you know, pulling off his player. And he says, here's what used to happen to me when I used to play ball. My coach would pull me off the side and I'm going in and he's going to think about the play. And he's telling me the play. And when I'd get done, he'd whack me on the hind end and I'd go right out there and I'd call the play. You know, he's thinking, he's going through his head trying to figure out what we're going to do. And he'd say, fast 35. If you know who my coach is, that's funny. Because he acts like he got something up his sleeve and it's the same play over and over again. And he would think about it. He'd send me out there, you know, and I'd have the play. And I'd go in the huddle and I'd call the play. And honestly, there was a certain honor to that. I don't know if you remember being in gym and them grabbing two captains and they got to pick who's on whose team and they took turns doing that. I was never the last one picked. I was never the first one picked either. I was in the log jam right there in the middle, you know. But I tell you what, I was always glad when I was picked because I didn't want to be the last one picked. And so you're sitting there and you're waiting. It always meant something to me when somebody just pointed at you and said, hey, I want you on my team. You know what I'm saying? And then when we were in playing sports in school, and the coach would, what he would do, whether it was junior high or high school, he'd bring out the guys that were starting, and he'd bring them out in front of the team, and he'd put them where they were, and he began to talk about what needed to be done. And while you're sitting there in that position, and he's talking about what has to be done in order for everybody to win as a team, you know, you think about how hard everybody's worked, how hot it's been, all the yelling and hollering you've had to endure and the hard hitting and all that stuff. And he's talking about what everybody has to do in order to win as a team. And you're out there as a starter. There was just something in me said, boy, I don't want to let that man down. I don't want to disappoint him. See, it just meant something for him to say, I want you in that place for me. It meant something. And here's Christ saying, husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church. He's saying, fathers, bring your children up in the nurture and the admonition of the Lord. He lets us know that the first revelation they're ever going to have of God, they're going to receive from us. Amen. The fathers. And the Lord said, hey, I want you to represent me to your children. I want you to represent me to the world and how you love your wife. And I'm thinking, me? Represent you? That means something. That means something that He would use us in such a situation. And I'm humbled. Amen. I'm humbled by it. I have never been one that had the preacher's itch. I've never been one just foaming, waiting to preach. I haven't. When I was getting called and dealt with, it scared me to death. I never looked up there and saw the preacher and thought, boy, that'll be me up there. I never thought about anything like that. There's no natural ability, no gifts or talents. I've never been comfortable in my own skin. Mom fixed me when she called me Dilbert. Amen. you're ruined at that point on. You're always afraid someone's going to ask you your name, and then they're not going to believe you when you tell them. So you can't be comfortable in your own skin. You know, and I never thought I could do that. I ought to be me up there. I never thought that. I'm humbled by any opportunity to do so. And folks, in any aspect that the Lord would be pleased to use any of us, we ought to realize it's His grace. It's His grace. When David wanted to build God's house, it wasn't because he thought he was big enough. It wasn't because he thought, I'm the man for the job. He just sitting in the palace one day and he was remembering where he came from. From a sheepfold in the back end of nowhere to a poor family there, how God had now made him the king and established his throne. And while he's in the palace, he's looking down there at this tent where the Ark of the Covenant is. And he's thinking, there's something wrong with this picture. And he's thinking, I can do something about this. And hey, I ought to do something about this. And he gets it in his heart to build God a house that would testify of his glory after all God had done for him. And later when he found out that literally he was not the man for the job, that it was not in the will of God for him to build that house, he didn't get upset. He didn't get offended. Why would he? He wasn't going to build that house so that people would have something to talk about what he did. Amen? He wasn't going to build that house so that people would say, look at the house that David built for God. Amen. What a thing that people would use the work of the Lord as some sort of means to frame themselves. That's a wicked thing. And David wasn't like that. He didn't think like that. He was building the house for God's pleasure. He was building the house for God's glory. And if it wasn't in the will of God for him to build it, then that's just the way it was. And he even found out about the grace of God in that transaction. Because in that whole situation there, the Lord says, explains basically saying for different reasons, I'm not going to allow you to build my house, but I tell you what I will do. I'll build you a house. And that just floors David. With all those great promises, God starts dumping in his lap. Amen. I mean, it's not in his will to build that house, but God is pleased that he wanted to do it. You know, we got to watch out how we think about God. You know, we got to have a real perception. I'm a father, and it is not impossible for my children to please me. You understand? I love them. I don't care. Amen. I'm pleased with them. And you know, I understand how it goes. I know God is a God of details. I understand that. But at the same thing, He's a father. And you know, I remember this. This is a little thing that happened in our life there. I remember Joanna when she was just a little duckling, and she was always quacking, feathers flying, all that. And she had taken the time to paint on this holder for pens and highlighters, and she was making this for me. She had painted it and drawn on it there, and before she could get it to me, she knocked it off of her desk and it broke. The corner of it broke off. And she didn't know what to do with it. So she took that thing she'd made for me, and while I was at my desk in my office, she walked in, just waddled in, and she put that thing on my desk, and almost embarrassingly, she just walked right back out. She thought, well, I've given him a broken thing to hold this. You know what? Right now, that thing's still on my desk over there. I was pleased by that. I was pleased by the humble attitude. Listen, folks, God has a right to expect our best, but we ought to realize that our best, if that's all we can do, it's good enough, and it's acceptable, and it's pleasing unto the Lord. You see, some folks will say, well, I can't do that. I just can't. I'll mess that up and never do nothing for God, because they think that God will never be pleased. God's not impossible to please. And the fact is, David just wanted to do something. The Lord said, I'm going to bless you. You don't get to do it, but I'm going to bless you because you wanted to do it. And he begins to say, hey, you're not going to build my house, David, but I'm going to build your house. And how do you serve someone so great? How do you be a blessing to him? You think about that. I mean, this thing started off with something David wanted to do for God. It ended up with God telling David what he was going to do for him. That's who we serve. That's our Lord. And David was just floored. I mean, the Bible says he just sat down before the Lord. He didn't know what to do with himself. He's just blown away by this. And that attitude, that revelation of how gracious God is. That carried over for years later when they were building up for the house of God, when they were collecting the material and the supplies for building the house of God. He was mindful that if we get to do anything at all for the Lord and serve Him by who we are and with what we have and what we're doing, that this is God. This is God we're serving, and it's still according to His power, His grace, and His mercy. He understood it's God's house the people were giving towards. And in light of who God is, he understood who he was. Again, the spectrum of that attitude that's revealed there is, on one hand, you have David, who sees the stars and they declare the heavens declare the glory of God. And as he sees that in the firmament showing his handiwork, he says, "What is man that thou art mindful of him?" On the other end of the spectrum, you have Pharaoh, who thinks he's pretty important. And when he gets orders from God, he says, "Who is the Lord that I should obey him?" You know, from one end of the spectrum to the other, we can gauge ourselves as to what is our attitude about serving God, about loving and living for the Lord. We could have the attitude this evening of, "Who is the Lord that I should obey him? Why would I do that?" I mean, people that magnify their service and their position and have their minds upon themselves and they're impressed by themselves, they take the approach that, "Look at what I've done. Look at who I am." Or else they take the position of, "Why would I do that?" Or, "Why should I do any more?" They magnify what they do as if they shouldn't have to do it. They magnify what they do so as to make them look bigger and better. And so we'll look at who they are, because after all, that's what they're all about. "Look at me." Pharaoh said, "Who is the Lord that I should obey him?" David said, "What is man that thou art mindful of him?" Look at Psalms 144. Psalms 144. David's leading up a collection, a love offering for the purpose of worship and honoring the Lord, building that house. And there at that time, no one has the attitude, "Why would I give to that?" You understand? The Bible says they gave willingly. They gave sufficiently. They gave cheerfully. They rejoiced to give. They gave to the honor and the glory of God. David's attitude after they had given so much, it was, "Who am I and what is my people that we're able to give?" He's not even making a big deal out of how much has been given. He understands they couldn't have gave anything if God didn't give it to them first. He understands that. He's humbled by that. And acknowledging God's greatness and their own insignificance in that light, he says, "Our days on the earth are as a shadow, and there's none abiding." Here in Psalms 144, look at verse 3. Psalms 144, verse 3 says, "Lord, what is man that thou takest knowledge of him? Or the son of man that thou makest account of him? Man is like to vanity. His days are as a shadow that passeth away." Go to Ecclesiastes and look at chapter 6. Ecclesiastes chapter 6. And David is saying that our lives are just a passing shadow. Life is here and it's gone. Now, there was a time in my life I didn't believe that. No matter who said otherwise. You never convinced me life was going by all that quick. I remember being young and just waiting for hours to pass and days to pass and weeks to pass and months to pass. You know, couldn't wait to get older. Then you get older and it just flies by. Time just flies by. I can't believe it's October. It's soon, if the Lord doesn't return, it's going to be 2017. That just floors me. Well, my life by the numbers is better than half over. By the numbers. Of course, it could be better than half over anyway. I could die tonight. It could have been over half over a long time ago. You understand? We don't know when we're going to drop out of this world here, but just depending on when it's finally over, you know, according to the numbers, that's something to think about. The psalmist said that we need to have wisdom so that we can number our days. Number our days. Be wise with our time. Realize, hey, that time is flying by. And we're stewards of life. Time is precious. Here in Ecclesiastes 6:12, he says, "For who knoweth what is good for man in this life?
all the days of his vain life, which he spendeth as a shadow. For who can tell a man what shall be after him under the sun? Go back to Job, get chapter 8. Job chapter 8. Your life is your time in the sun. And every day that passes should remind us of that fact. J. Harold Smith, great old preacher, used to say that every sunset gives a man one less day to live and one more day to remember. Now that's something to think about. Every sunset, which is what's going on right now, every sunset gives a man one less day to live and one more day to remember. And life overall is considered as a passing shadow. It's a reflection of our time in the sun. Here in Job chapter 8, verse 9, Job chapter 8, verse 9 says, "For we are but of yesterday and know nothing, because our days upon earth are a shadow." So that's consistent throughout Scripture. Our days upon the earth are just a shadow. Now think about your life, your time in the sun. Think about the reflection that's going to be cast from this time that you've been alive. And what needs to happen, friend, and having wisdom to number your days, is you need to discover your own shadow. You need to determine what kind of a shadow are you casting. Because sure as we live and breathe, God has put us on this earth to do more than just work and pay bills and survive. We're here to serve Him. We're here to love Him. We're here to honor Him. We're here to point men in His direction. That's the purpose of our being. Look at Acts chapter 5. Acts chapter 5. Some, for obvious reasons, they are afraid of their own shadow. You can't blame them. They have a right to be afraid because the kind of legacy or shadow they're leaving behind. I mean, some folks dug out a rut for their children to follow in after them. And anybody else they've had any influence with. Proverbs chapter 20, verse 7 says, "The just man walketh in his integrity, his children are blessed after him." Now, why are his children blessed after him? Because they generally walk after the way he's walked. And he, as a pioneer, has walked before them, and he's carved out a way for his children to follow in after he's gone. And Proverbs chapter 20, verse 7 says, "Because a man walked in his integrity, his children will be blessed after him." So again, you have your time in the sun, and that casts a shadow. That's the image left behind, or what's being reflected while you're here. The testimony you have. Here in Acts chapter 5, this is a work that God does with a man's shadow. And if you look there at verse 12, Acts 5:12 says, "And by the hands of the apostles were many signs and wonders wrought among the people, and they were all with one accord in Solomon's porch. And of the rest durst no man join himself to them, but the people magnified them. And believers were the more added to the Lord, multitudes both of men and women, insomuch that they brought forth the sick into the streets and laid them on beds and couches, that at the least the shadow of Peter passing by might overshadow some of them. There came also a multitude out of the cities round about unto Jerusalem, bringing sick folks and them which were vexed with unclean spirits, and they were healed every one." Now again, this is a record of God using a man's shadow to do a great deal of good. And the point of the message is, of course, of our time in the sun, just our life in general, as we walk in the light of the Word of God, we leave behind a shadow that if we do walk in the light, God can use that time, even after you're gone, to help those who are following after, to walk in your integrity. God can use your shadow. Anyone that walks in the light casts a shadow, and that's just a reflection of you in your life. And God's used the shadow of a lot of people. Now, I understand what's happening here in Acts. I understand what's taking place. This is the book of the Acts of the Apostles. That's the title. It's the Acts of the Apostles, and it's a transition period where the kingdom of heaven has been postponed through Israel's unbelief, and the church age is being progressively realized, and the period covered in the history of the book of Acts is a period of transition. This is the inspired account of the church in its early stage, its early church history. Again, as you study the subject of church history, you're going to have a lot of folks that will come along and they're going to put a secular spin on it.
And they're going to try to talk about how that church history, they're going to run everything back to the 3rd century, 4th century, and they're going to talk about Rome and tie everything to Rome and say we all came out of Rome, which is a flat-out lie. And it's secular. Roman Catholic church history is anti-church history. They were against the preaching of the gospel. They were against believing on Jesus Christ alone for justification. They believed in the supremacy of the Pope, and they believed, of course, in confessions and things like that, all sorts of things you don't find in the Bible. You want to know something about church history? Here's the inspired account of church history. The church in its earliest stage there, no one's praying to any dead saints. No one's praying to Mary. Nobody's lighting candles for the dead. There's no confessional booths. There's no rosary beads. There's no baptizing infants. Amen. The only priests that are in the book of Acts are enemies of the gospel of Jesus Christ. That's all that's there. Amen. And that any history that reflects that isn't the history of the church. Amen. All that voodoo stuff that got in there, that came through Rome. Rome is a political institution. It's a government institution. It is not a spiritual or a scriptural institution. It is not the church Jesus Christ founded and bought for. It's a religious monster. What is found in the book of Acts is faith in Jesus Christ and faith in the Word of God. No one's saying anything about the authority of the Pope. There's public preaching. There's prayer meetings. There's missionary efforts. The power of the early church was the person of the Lord Jesus Christ and the person of the Holy Ghost among them and the preaching of the Word of God. That's the early church. In the beginning of the 5th chapter, here's the account of Ananias and Sapphira, and it's a tragic account of their deception and the discovery of their deception that led to their deaths. What happened? Well, they got caught pretending to be more spiritual than what they really were. And they ended up being buried as a result. That's a fearful thing. God identifies such a thing as lying to the Holy Ghost. That thing cost them their lives. It's a good thing the Lord don't stop dropping us. We wouldn't have enough to take an offering. Wouldn't be nobody to give to it anyway. Amen. Most of us, I'd say all of us, have pretended to be more spiritual than what we are. That's a common problem. It's what takes place after they're gone. Ananias and Sapphira, signs and miracles that are recorded that are done by the hands of the apostles. So, just an overview so that you understand the context, and I give the sense tonight of Acts chapter 5, there's the purity of the church as Ananias and Sapphira are both judged for the sin of lying to the Holy Ghost, and the church is purged. What did God do? God made an example out of them. That's what He did. Why doesn't He just drop us off for spiritual pretense? Well, we know how He feels about it. Amen. He don't have to drop anybody in front of me for me to know how He feels about it. I have a written record. Somebody dropped dead during something like that, you may wonder why they dropped dead. We wouldn't really know. But the Spirit of God gives us the narrative as to why these two dropped dead. And we know why they dropped dead, because they were lying to the Holy Ghost by pretending to be more devout than what they were. So what that's supposed to do for you and I is that's supposed to bring us, you know, widen our eyes a little bit, raise our eyebrows a little bit, and realize God don't like that. God don't want us fooling people. We shouldn't have to fool people. We shouldn't have to fool one another. I know that we're not always on the mountaintop. We're not always, you know, ready with revival fire in our bosom. That's not the common experience for any Christian. There's nothing wrong with somebody, some brother saying, you know what? I'm having a problem with weakness right now. There's a weakness in my life right now. It's not always there, but it's there right now. And I'd like for you to pray for me. And to have some brother that you can confide in that ain't going to get on the phone and say, let me tell you what he's struggling with. The problem is, Bible-believing people don't trust Bible-believing people. We're afraid of each other because of the attitude of, aha, I see what you did. I know what you're doing. And that attitude right there has everybody guarded and shielded and protected. And it's a sad situation. What ends up happening is we end up with facades and masks on and pretending to be something that we're not. And we got an example in Acts chapter 5 where the Lord dropped two people for doing that very thing. Pretending to be more spiritual than what they were. And then there's the power of the early church scene. It's illustrated by the signs of the apostles.
the sick that were delivered and healed. And then there's the persecution against the early church recorded in Acts chapter 5. That's something that gets appeased by Gamaliel. But the case of this shadow of the Apostle Peter there, God using this witness, this follower of Christ, speaks to the power of God and the effect of the witness of the Spirit of God by the shadow of Peter. There was no virtue in Peter's shadow or in Peter, but that the Lord used such. And the Lord used such. Now, one thing that's happening here is, first of all, the miracle involving Peter's shadow towards these that are healed testifies as a sign to the authenticity of the office of apostle in the body of Christ. And that's an important point to make. As sure as Peter's shadow could help these people, as sure as him laying on his hands of people could help these people, and Paul the apostle later and the other apostles that were able to do the same, it testifies to the authenticity of their calling as apostles in the body of Christ. God bore special witness with those ministers that occupied the office of apostle there before the completion of the New Testament. These are the men God would use to write the New Testament. So there were no New Testament scriptures. And so you had God showing His power by them and His approval upon their ministries as a sign to the Jew, and later with the Apostle Paul as identification to the ministry of Jesus Christ with the Gentiles. With signs following. These signs are flat out called in 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 12, the signs of an apostle. But an apostle was an ordained position in the body of Christ. It was used to establish the foundation of the person of Jesus Christ for the church as a whole, according to Ephesians chapter 2, verse 20. And today, pastors and teachers and evangelists are building upon this foundation. That is the work of New Testament Christianity. And there are no apostles alive today. They're gone off the scene. And the way we benefit from their ministry is by reading the New Testament and believing it. I don't have to see a healing line with Benny Hinn slapping people. Amen. It wouldn't do me any good anyway. Doesn't do them any good. I know that God bore witness to the office of apostle and the calling of apostle by reading the New Testament and reading what God did with these men. So these apostles are gone, and the signs of the apostles are gone with them. Now that doesn't mean that the Lord is limited by what He can do for His people. He can do wondrous things for His people, but it does mean that the need for confirming miracles has passed away. Because we now have a complete Bible. And what we do is we test preachers and teachers by their message and not their miracles. So this miracle of these multitudes being healed and people coming out and laying out the sick so that they could be healed there, as Peter's shadow would overshadow them there, it testifies to the authenticity that Peter was indeed an apostle of Jesus Christ. And that's important because, again, that serves as a sign of the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ and His ascension back to the Father. Now, the way we know this is Ephesians chapter 4 plainly says, "But unto every one of us is given grace according to the measure of the gift of Christ. Wherefore He saith, when He ascended up on high and led captivity captive, He gave gifts unto men." So as far as His ascension, it's proven by the gifts He gives unto men. And He injects this thought. He says, now that He ascended, what is it but that He also descended first into the lower parts of the earth? He that descended is the same also that ascended up far above the heavens, that He might fill all things. And then He comes back to finish the thought. He says, and He gave. What are the gifts that He gave as testimony to His ascension back to the Father? What are those gifts? He gave some apostles and some prophets and some evangelists and some pastors and teachers. The gift of pastors, teachers, evangelists, prophets, and apostles to the body of Jesus Christ is a statement to verify the ascension of the Lord Jesus Christ back to the Father, which followed the bodily resurrection of Jesus Christ up from the dead. So you understand that God's power displayed by these apostles verified the office and the calling itself, and the verification of the office verifies the ascension of the Lord Jesus Christ, which verifies the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. And that leads me to make this point. The miracle of Peter's shadow speaks to the fact of the message of the gospel of Christ.
What is the gospel that we preach? That Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures. That He was buried and that He rose again the third day according to the Scriptures. And the fact that He was seen. Amen. I wasn't an eyewitness, but they were. Amen. These men were eyewitnesses. And they wrote by the Spirit of God about what happened and what they seen. Amen. And we didn't see these miracles, but we have something better. We have the inspired record of these miracles. We have the inspired record of these ministries of these apostles. And the very fact that they could do what God said they'd done testifies to the fact Jesus Christ done what He said He'd done. He ascended back up to the Father. The same that ascended also rose from the dead. And it's verification of the gospel of Christ. And again, I'm not an apostle. I'm not an apostle. But I follow the same Christ. And I'm a witness of His resurrection. And I wasn't an eyewitness to that. But I believe their record. and I believe them. Now, Christ would perform miracles such as the feeding of the 5,000 there. He would do that. As great a miracle as it was to set up for the preaching. He didn't just come to do wonders. He did something so that people would listen to Him now. They didn't have the benefit of New Testament Scriptures, so Christ did things in a way that they could see who He was. And there were signs associated with that. But the miracle was the frame of what God really was doing. I mean, if He's going to feed the multitude, it's to frame the message that He was the bread of life that came down from the Father. And He raises the dead, it's to frame the message that He's the resurrection and the life. All the miracles He did to testify to His glory. And He carried that out with the apostles after He went back to the Father. So the miraculous work involving Peter's shadow and those that were healed gives visible illustration also to the need of men spiritually. Because that's consistent throughout the Scripture. See, there's something worse in man than just cancer, than just blindness, than just deafness. Something worse. It's called sin. And all the sicknesses God uses in the Bible is to illustrate man's frailty. Man's sinfulness. Death got right to work in Adam's race. Once sin got in, and the presence of sin, there lie not only the potential for wickedness in the heart of man and the surmisings of ways to pull it off, but there existed with that sin sickness and weakness, amen, and all kinds of infirmities. Every time someone gets sick, it's a testimony of sin. Just like every time someone dies, it's a testimony of sin. Physical sickness comes in the form of disease there and afflicts people to remind us the whole race has been infected with sin. Leprosy is a common picture of sin in the Bible. The leper is a picture of the sinner. God describing the sinfulness of Israel in Isaiah chapter 1 says, from the sole of the foot even to the head, there's no soundness in it, but wounds and bruises and putrefying sores that have not been closed, neither bound up, neither mollified with ointment. To illustrate the sinfulness of man, He shows somebody who is covered with sickness from head to toe. And so that when He would come around to do those miracles and then later use His apostles, He was illustrating something a spiritual about Himself in a physical, visible way where men could see it. And in so doing, He was declaring the Father. He was showing our release from sin. Now the shadow of Peter cast from light against this one is not just the shadow of an apostle. It's also the shadow of a man. It's the shadow of a witness and a follower of Jesus Christ. Understand, the shadow of Peter shows the backdrop of light. You don't have a shadow if there's no light. You got to have light to have a shadow. And whereas it's speaking about physical light here, there is a literal shadow obviously there. But know this, as believers, we're commanded to walk in the light. And so there is a spiritual shadow that can still be used of God to overshadow some men and overshadow some people that will still testify of what? The resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. Again, I'm not an apostle.
But I am a follower of Jesus Christ who died, was buried, and rose again from the dead. And I'm convinced He rose from the dead. Amen. And I want to convince men that He arose from the dead. Now the shadow of Peter shows the testimony of a man walking in the light. And it's easy to connect the dots. You and I, if we'll walk in the light, we'll cast forth the shadow. It'll help those that see it. God's used shadows throughout church history. There's a man named George Mueller, a man of faith and compassion. He believed God for orphans and he trusted God, claimed God's title as the father of the fatherless that's given in Scripture. William Carey is the man called the father of modern missions. You had C.T. Studd and Hudson Taylor and Jonathan Goforth. They were all great missionaries to the Far East. William Borden, he burned at both ends for God. He gave everything he had, left this world at 24. By the time he died, you had all sorts of young men, young people, volunteering, surrendering to the call to missions because of the testimony, because of the shadow of a 24-year-old man who left this world much too early. He had a great testimony. Never got to the field God called him to. Never made it. But he helped missionaries while he was training. He helped them. And he preached and he testified. He was a living witness. And when he was laying there dying, he had left a note that said, "No reserves, no retreats, and no regrets." Now, you'll find a hard spell finding somebody that can leave this world any better. That's a man with a shadow, amen? "For you were sometimes darkness," the Bible says, "but now are you light in the Lord. Walk as children of light." And testimony of that, it says in 1 John 1:7, but if we walk in the light as He is in the light, we have fellowship one with another, and the blood of Jesus Christ His Son cleanseth us from all sin. I ask you tonight, what kind of shadow are you casting? What kind of legacy are you leaving behind for your children and your grandchildren? It's not going to be interested in how much money you left them when it's all over with. It's how did your life and the testimony of your life help them follow God and walk in the light. Can people be helped by your shadow? I saw a little story. It was an epitaph wrote on a tombstone of a child I was reading about, where they just took the words of her childhood friend. As the child had passed out of this world, her childhood friend said, "She will be missed. When I was with her, she made it easy to be good." That's just a testimony of a child about another child who left this world. "When I was with her, she made it easy to be good." That's a shadow from a child. Amen? What kind of shadow are you leaving? I want to ask you to stand. Every head bowed.